Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to Moorgate Talks. It's great to see some new people here today, and lovely faces. And we're just carrying on our honest question series, and we're going to be thinking about this question: how can I be sure of what's really true? For those of you who don't know me, well, now's your lucky chance. My name is Glenn Burns. I'm part of the staff team who runs this, along with Naomi. And I'm going to be taking us through our session today. Now, it wasn't too long ago before you could easily use the phrase, "the camera never lies." If you wanted to capture something that was true, you took a picture of it, showed your mates, showed your friends, showed your family, and they're like, "yeah, that really happened." But then the internet came along. Now, we know what happened there. That treasure trove of information, all at our fingertips. You know, it killed conversations in the pub. You know, those debates that you had, kind of thing about, how much does a blue whale really weigh? Because that's what you people talk about all the time. You know, and you're like, "oh, but I think it weighs 5 ton." And then you look it up on Google and it's sorted. And kills conversation. But, you know, with the internet came Photoshop, then came deepfakes, and then AI. And so it makes it difficult for us to understand what is really true. Just take this clip from Barack Obama that was shown in 2018 and went viral.
"We're entering an era in which our..."
That really sparked a lot of controversy because people are going, you know, Barack Obama would never say these things. Of course he didn't. This is AI. This is a fake video. But 7 years later, things have progressed even further. This video, you can see here, it's a bit janky. Today, it gets harder to tell the truth from fake. And so it makes us hard to work out what is real or what is not. And so let's ask these questions. Just in your tables, just chat with each other. What's something that you thought was true and turned out to be the opposite? And how can we be sure what's really true? Maybe a good idea, if you haven't already, just introduce yourself, go around the table, mention your names, and then just chat about those questions. Give me, I'll give you a couple of minutes, and then I'll interject once again. Over to you guys. Sorry, let me just interrupt there. I don't know what you're chatting about, but hopefully it was a good conversation. But let's keep thinking about this idea of truth. Because truth is a good and vital thing to have in this world. It helps us build bonds of trust as we are honest with each other. It gives us certainty to know where we stand. It helps us to find confidence in somebody who we deem to be genuinely virtuous. William Shakespeare once said that no legacy is as rich as honesty. Now, if you think about that, I think everyone would agree with that, wouldn't they? You know, no legacy is as rich as honesty. But on the other hand, truth is hard to hold on to, especially when it comes to living as a truthful person. And, you know, in your conversations, some of you may have talked about I've been duped by false news, either through reading something online that you got convinced actually happened, or, and I can guarantee this, as a child, many of you, if not all of you, were told stories of the likes of the Tooth Fairy, of Santa. Sorry guys, they're not real. And then for you guys who are parents, shame on you because you perpetuate those stories even more so and tell them to your kids, don't you? But the rise of AI has made it difficult to know what is true and false in media today. And it reveals something deep inside of us. All these things. None of us here like being lied to. When tragedy or acts of injustice happens, we're determined to get to the bottom of why they happened. So in his book, A Place for God, Pete Nicholas notes how there's been a huge growth of inquiries that have happened between 1990 and 2017. 69 public inquiries have happened. Now just compare that to what happened 30 years before that. There was only 19. And I think what we can see from these figures is that as a culture, we are determined to find out and to know the truth for ourselves. But what's more prevailing is the lack of distinction between what is objective truth as opposed to what is subjective preference. If I was to talk about ice cream and I was to tell you that the best flavour is mint chocolate chip, then you would think I'd be telling you the truth because of the way that I've worded that statement. It is the best. But to say my favourite flavour is mint chocolate chip, that's a different case. Now yes, both are true. But one is considered an objective statement. I'm saying these words as fact. But the other is also fact, but it is more a case of personal preference or my own judgment. So when it comes to the big matters of life and the ethical challenges we are facing, are the answers that we get and come to are a matter of fact and absolute truth? Or are they just opinions that are being strongly expressed by us all as if they are truth? Now, I'm looking around the room here. Many of you here are intelligent folk. I can see that already. And you don't jump to a conclusion before doing some research on the big issues of this world. But even the basis of finding objective truth in the news has become difficult for us these days. Let me give you an example. Think back to when the Brexit vote happened in 2016. Now, on one side, you had individuals who were very resolute to say it's right to leave the EU, whilst others on the other side were determined to stay within the EU. And then you had the likes of myself or many others who were in the middle and unsure which way to vote. And we were the target for both parties to present their cases. And both parties having experts with facts backed up by their research to say, this is why we think you should vote the way we want you to vote. These are our objective truths. Now, they both claimed to have the truth, and when the votes were settled, divisions formed within our country. Both sides still thought they were right, because they both thought they held on to the truth, and the other side was simply wrong. Now, I think this is a helpful example for us to see how we begin to lose sight of discerning the line between truth and falsehood. And in a world where we find it easier to use the likes of ChatGPT to put together presentations, I'm calling you guys out, Wikipedia as our main source of information, or social media as our way to ingest news, we are potentially losing the ability to discern truth today. Political commentator Walter Lippmann, he once wrote, "There can be no liberty for a community which lacks the means to detect lies." In other words, if you give up your ability to know the truth, then you give up the ability to know freedom. But funny enough, this quote from Walter Lippmann, it isn't completely original. In fact, it's something similar to what Jesus said 2,000 years ago and is recorded for us in John's Gospel. Now, for those of you who don't know, John's Gospel is a biographical account of Jesus that was written for us so that we can believe the things that are said about him is true. And these facts aren't written as opinions about Jesus, but what here is stated so you can see for yourself how it is true. And in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, Jesus says this about those who trust in his words as being true. He says this, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, Jesus' words are remarkable here, aren't they? Because he's saying here that to abide in his word, that is to fully commit into accepting what he says is true, then not only will those who do that know the truth, but that the truth will bring them freedom. Now, freedom is something that we really long for. It's what people thought Brexit would give them, but it hasn't. It's that desire of closure that people want from the truth being made known, that they have freedom and the peace that is given to them. But how can we be sure that Jesus' words are the truth that we need? What is it about him that demands us to pay attention to him? And what is it that we really need freedom from? I'm going to hand over to you guys again. Just think about this question up on the screen behind me. What opinions have you heard about Jesus? And what is it that makes him such an influential figure in history that we should pay attention to what he says? Hand over to you guys. A couple of minutes at your tables, and then I'll break in once again. Sorry to interrupt, guys. I was struck by this thing that Albert Einstein once said about Jesus. He said this, "I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by Jesus. No one can read the Bible without feeling his actual presence. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life." If Jesus' words are captivating and the things that are written about him are captivating, or as Einstein says, enthralling, we should probably do our due diligence and listen to what he himself says. And Jesus says these words about himself in John 14:6, something that we'll consider in more detail. And you can see for yourself on page 43 as you pick up your John's Gospels in front of you. Turn with me to page 43, and Jesus says these words here in chapter 14, verse 6. Very familiar words to some of you, but I think it's very helpful for us to look at. Jesus says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now notice how Jesus is making an objective statement about himself here as the truth. He's not saying that he's a source of truth. He's not saying that there's truth that can be found in him. He is making a very clear statement here. He is the truth. But also notice something else. Jesus says that it's only through him that we can know God as well. Now, if we can know God, it is one of the biggest questions that we can ever consider. It's something that is bigger than our human affairs and our ethical concerns. Because if God isn't real, and we lived our lives assuming that he was, then you could argue that we should be pitied and our lives have been devoted to nothing more than a myth or a fairy tale. But if God is real, and we live in ignorance of wanting to know him, and then we are proved wrong, well, it might be a foolish thing for us to do. And so if God is real, then how can we know him? Well, knowing God is a difficult thing to grasp, because as we're thinking, what is the truth about God that's worth listening to? Well, Jesus himself goes on to say these words in John chapter 14. He says, "If you had known me, then you would have known my Father also," or God. "But from now on you do know him, and you have seen him." This is an amazing claim from Jesus here. Something that John backs up earlier in his Gospel in chapter 1, where he says in verse 14, "No one has ever seen God, who is the only God who is at the Father's side, but he has made him known." And so what we're seeing here is that through the person of Jesus and the truth of Jesus, not only can we know God, because Jesus here is saying that he is God. But what is it about Jesus that backs up these claims? Well, there's two things I want us all here to see here about Jesus in John's Gospel that proves his claims as objective truth. Firstly, we're going to think about verifiable evidence for Jesus. And then secondly, we're going to see Jesus' integrity as well. So let's think about this first point, shall we? The verifiable evidence for Jesus. Now, before we consider the evidence that John puts before us as to who Jesus is, let's look at the evidence given to us by those who have lived at that time and know of Jesus' existence. Now, lots of our evidence for knowing who Jesus is and the things he says, they largely come from the Bible. But there are also famous historians who acknowledged Jesus' existence as they recorded all that happened at the Roman Empire in that time. Just take this quote from Flavius Josephus. He's a Roman historian who lived around the time of Jesus, and he says these words. "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as to receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ, and the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct to this day." So just looking at this statement here from Josephus, we can see the following things already. Firstly, and this might be a bit obvious, but it's helpful for us, we know Jesus' name. He's called Jesus. Secondly, we can see his fame as a teacher and as a miracle worker. He was a doer of wonderful works. He was the teacher of such men who received the truth with pleasure. And notice his influence over those who followed him. He was given a title that was called Christ, which is another title for king, or the sent one from God. But that was what a secular historian thought about Jesus. Now, let's be clear, this guy's not a believer. He was a pagan. He himself admitted he doesn't agree in who this Jesus is. But these are the things he says. But what about the evidence that John gives us? Well, through his gospel account, John gives us 7 miracles that Jesus performs, also called signs. And these all happen with a public audience and with the intention to reveal who he was. In other words, pointing to him. Now, before we go any further, some of you might be skeptical to the fact that miracles exist or happen. I'm not asking you to suspend your disbelief at miracles in order for this to make sense. But if there is a God who made this world, then his representation would fully reflect his values and qualities as the one who made everything. As creator, he has authority to supernaturally intervene, just as he did when he created all natural order. And Jesus himself says this in John chapter 5, verse 19. He says, "Truly, truly, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees God the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." So what Jesus is saying here is that his miracles or his signs, they're simply reflective of God, his Father's ability to do the same things. And in his imitation, in being God himself, he has proven that he is Christ, the Son of God. Now, we don't have time to look at these signs in full, as there's 7 of them, but there's a note of them there in your outline that you can look at in your own time yourself if you read John's Gospel. You can see there Jesus turned water into wine. He healed both an official's son and a paralyzed man. He fed at least 5,000 people. He walked on water before his disciples. He healed a man who was born blind. And he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. And John tells us this at the end of his book in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the 7 here that we've just seen, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. See here how John has given us enough evidence to kind of see for ourselves who Jesus is. Now, let me just tell you this. The reason why I believe that World War II happened or that Henry VIII had 6 wives, it isn't because I sit at night and I close my eyes wishing that they could be true. Or it isn't because I saw it in a movie and I thought, yes, that actually happened. If that was the case, Lord of the Rings also happened as well. And we can all go to Middle Earth. But the reality is that we have ample evidence to know for a fact that World War II happened and that Henry VIII had 6 wives. And we can see that evidence, we can weigh it up, and we can correspond it with the reality to know these things are true. And in the same way here, John has given us evidence himself to see for ourselves that Jesus is how we can know God. As the evidence that he gives us points to the truth that Jesus is God's Son. But the thing is this, we can know these things, but evidence only takes us so far. So what do we make of Jesus' actions and his words? Yes, we can see them and go, okay, he's God's Son, so what? But how do we know that there's more than that? Well, let's consider Jesus' integrity. Now, there can always be times where it can be hard for us to rely upon the words of anyone at their testimony. I mean, how can we rely John's words are true? Let me give you an example. Just the other day, I was pulled over by the police after getting my car MOT'd. What I didn't know between the garage and driving home was that the mechanic stuck a little bit of tape over my license plate, making it illegal to drive. And the police pulled me over, and I protested my innocence. I explained where I had been. I showed him my paperwork to prove it. He did a few checks on me. And he said these words afterwards, after I protested my innocence. The policeman said to me, "I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt, but I'm telling you this. I don't believe you for 1 second." Now, there's nothing I could have done there to try and change his mind. I could have told him who I was. I could have said, "Look, I'm a minister. Why would I lie to you, officer?" You know, I could have went on my knees and kind of groveled on, "Please, you know, I'm telling the truth, please." I could have bribed him, but don't do that. But none of those things would have worked. Now, why is that? It's because sometimes it can be hard for us to see or to know what truth really is. But when we look at the things that Jesus said and did, how can we really trust his words to be true? When we look at the evidence for Jesus, And we can see the things that he did. But how do we know that he's not trying to pull the wool over our eyes, that he's trying to con us, that he's pulling tricks? Well, Jesus' words and actions led to him being arrested and to be taken on trial before Pilate, the Roman governor of the area at that time. This trial, and turn with it to me in John chapter 18, it's on pages 53 and 54, and you can see this trial for yourself. Pilate questions Jesus about who he is, and Jesus' signs not just point to him being God's son, but also, as we've heard, a Messiah or Christ, a king who would come to rescue his people, a king who would come to bring them true freedom. But in the middle of this questioning, Pilate asks him a question. Pilate says to him earlier in this passage, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, Jesus doesn't answer him on this, but Jesus tells him who he is. Jesus says in verse 36, which you can see at the bottom of page 53, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. My kingdom is not from this world." Now that's a quite enigmatic answer right there. But Pilate then said to him, "So you are a king?" We're getting somewhere now. Jesus says this, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now, when it comes to believing somebody, there's one thing that's important. Their motive is the thing that matters most. It's why they do what they do. So why did Jesus come into the world? Why did Jesus do everything that he did? Why did he say the things that he said? Well, Jesus' signs weren't just wondrous acts. If you look at those signs for yourself, they were actually acts of compassion and kindness towards those he helped. He did these things both so that he would get our attention and that we could listen to his voice, and so that when we listen to his voice, then we know for sure that his words are true. But he does so proving who he is. He is the Son of God, and like God, he is also full of love. You see, the heart of the Christian faith, the message of John's Gospel is that Jesus came to bring us back to God through his death on the cross, which gives us a way back to God. John summarizes it with these words, very familiar words. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now notice there the motive behind what God has done. God loved this world that he sent his Son Jesus into this world to rescue it, to save it, to bring life to those who believe in him, who listen to his words and accept them as true, to see Jesus and to accept him as truth as well. And you see, Jesus' mission and the truth that he reveals is he is the one God has sent so that we could know him. God sent Jesus because he loves this world, and those who listen to Jesus hear the truth that he speaks, and in believing him, they are given the gift of eternal life. That is life to the full, that is being with God and knowing him, and the freedom and peace that he brings. Pilate's conclusion in this chapter is that he found no guilt in Jesus. Jesus is innocent. He's not telling a lie. But despite his innocence, he also had integrity. His words were backed by his actions, as we've seen in John's Gospel. And yet, even though he was innocent, Jesus still went to die on a cross. Because that was the plan all along. Jesus died, but in his resurrection, he proves that he is God's Son, as witnessed by many of his followers, and something you can read for yourself in John's Gospel. You see, the truth about Jesus is a claim that you can look into for yourself. But it's not like this truth that fits neatly into little boxes for you to check off. It's a stubborn truth. It's a truth that's hard to shake off. It's a truth that once you see it as objective truth, you can't deny it. and it rubs against you as well. In fact, it can be harder to perform any mental gymnastics in your head in order to see that it isn't true. But I'm not saying these things to you to try and convince you of this truth. I don't want you just to take my word for it. I want you to read it for yourself. To look at John's Gospel and see these things and weigh them up. But I want you to consider these two things. Consider how Jesus acts with integrity and as he lived his life. Look at how far he goes to care for those and that he wants to know him. And also look at the evidence. The claims that Jesus makes are backed up by evidence that is given here. Jesus isn't a figment of imagination. He's not a character in a film trilogy. He is part of our history. There's a huge body of evidence to engage with. Now, if you'd like to read John's Gospel, we're going to be starting a group where we can read through it together in a couple of weeks' time. You can speak to Naomi or myself if you'd be interested in doing that. But for now, I'm going to hand over to you guys. There's going to be a few questions just up on the screen. Let me just quickly pray before we do that. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you for looking at your word. Father, we pray that we can take these things and weigh them up to see who Jesus is and to see he is the truth that we need in order to know you. Father, we pray that as we continue chatting about these things, Lord, that you would help us now to know you and your Son. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.